With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In 1961, long before I was born, Disney put out a movie called The Absent-Minded Professor. It was remade a few years ago into a movie starring Robin Williams called Flubber. The story is about a brilliant scientist who had the mind of an Albert Einstein type of person, but he was so absent-minded he forgot to attend his own wedding. Not once, not twice, but three times. He ended up accidentally discovering this really bouncy material called flubber. It was an invention that, according to the movie, would change the world. This was a man who was brilliant according to the academic standards of the world. He was at the top of the ladder of the intelligentsia, but he didn't have enough common sense to come in out of the rain or to go to his own wedding. To quote Louisiana Senator John Kennedy, I wouldn't say he was the dumbest man in the world, but he'd better pray the dumbest man in the world doesn't die. And as we come to senior recognition night, I think this is a great opportunity for us to look into the Bible and discuss the difference between knowledge and wisdom. The school system can give you knowledge, facts, figures, dates, and all of those things. But wisdom comes from God. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, simply put, wisdom is the God-given ability and discernment to use and apply the knowledge that you have for your good and the glory of God. Knowledge is about facts. Wisdom is about faith. Knowledge is about information. Wisdom is about inspiration. Knowledge is about knowing stuff. Wisdom is about knowing God. In the verses that we read tonight, James writes to us under divine inspiration to tell us how to pray for wisdom and how to receive wisdom. And in this passage, we find three aspects of the quest for wisdom. Let's begin with number one. You have to have a desired priority. Wisdom must be not only a desire, but it must be a prioritized desire. Simply put, if you long for, strive for, and desire the wisdom of God, listen, if you seek it above all else, value it above all else, if you prioritize knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ, if you say, I want nothing more than the wisdom of God, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, the Bible promises you, you will have the wisdom of God. Now, the Bible does not promise that if you ask God for money that you'll always get it. I pray that you do. I hope that our graduates make enough money to burn a wet mattress if you use it to honor God and be a blessing to other people. Nothing wrong with having wealth unless wealth has you. But there's no promise in the Bible that if you ask for money that God will give it. There's no promise in the Bible that if you ask for physical healing, God will always give it. There is no promise in the Bible that all the things of this world, if you just ask often enough and fervently enough, that God will give it. And yet we have in the pages of Holy Scripture this wonderful promise that if you ask God for wisdom, He will give it. But you've got to desire it and prioritize it. Now, in the first four verses of the text tonight, we see that James writes to his fellow Jewish new believers in Christ who are dispersed, scattered around the known world, the region at that time, because of intense persecution. And he tells them that when they encounter the troubles, the tests, the trials of life, they should thank God for it because those trials are producing something in them. Ultimately, those trials will be producing faith. He tells them that the difficulties of life will make them perfect and complete. We might say it will make them godly and mature. This is why oftentimes when I perform a wedding or when I pray over an occasion like our graduate supper, tonight at the end of this service, I will often pray something like this: God, give them enough blessings to know your hand of favor, and give them enough difficulty, give them enough heartache and trouble to keep them humble before you. I've discovered in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of other people, that if the devil can't bring you down with difficulty, he'll bring you down with blessing. And there are some people that were more mature Christians when they didn't have as much. Before they got the promotion, before they got the big house, before they got the raise, before they got all the stuff and accolades of this world. How is it that the Bible tells us here that a person becomes godly and mature? It's by facing trials. Because according to the text, trials test our faith. The testing of our faith produces endurance, and endurance produces perfection and completion. I love what the late Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, commenting on this text. He says that our values determine our evaluations. What he means by that in the context of the opening of James 1 is this: when you walk through the ringers of life, how are you going to evaluate that trouble? Are you going to assess it as something that is good or something that is bad? It all depends on what you value. If you value comfort, pleasure, and ease of life, then you will evaluate that test as something bad. But if you value holiness, godliness, righteousness, and Christian maturity, and if you know that the trouble produces those godly attributes, then you will count it all joy when you walk through the difficulties of life. What you value will determine how you evaluate difficult situations in life. Last year, about this time, Memorial Day weekend, in fact, I had rotator cuff surgery. When I went into that surgery, I could do about 98% of the things that I wanted. I started not to have it because it only bothered me when I did one little certain thing. I was hooked up to the IV and they were about to start pumping that knockout drug into my veins, and I was still thinking about calling it off. But the doctor came in and said, "Doesn't bother me. You can have it today or you can have it later, but you're going to have this surgery. You can have this surgery at the time of your choosing, or you can have this surgery at the time of your shoulders choosing. Doesn't matter to me either way." How many of you know he knew what he was doing? He's had that conversation before. I let them put me to sleep and cut on a shoulder that was for the most part working, knowing that when I woke up, and oh, it turned out to be true, I couldn't even lift up my toothbrush with my right hand, but thank God I could lift it up with my left hand. Somebody say amen. But I was willing to endure the difficulty of that because I knew what that surgery would produce. We have a number of skilled and gifted athletes in Emmanuel's graduating class of 2026, from baseball to football to soccer and tennis. It made me think about the fact that I've seen high school boys vomit in the heat of summer and early fall, wipe the puke from their mouth, and go back out onto the field for more. Why? Because they value something. And because of that, they evaluate even the heat exhaustion and the nausea. I've never seen a school color shirt with the Nike swoosh or the Under Armour logo that said, "I love puking." But I've seen those school colored shirts all the time that say stuff like, "No pain, no gain." You know what that saying is saying? I love puking. If puking is the pathway to the state title, if a little nausea, a little sickness, a little trouble, a little difficulty is paving the pathway to my desired goal, then yes, the pain, the gain is worth the pain. You have to have a desired priority that above all else, I'm willing to endure the difficulties of life if it's making me more like Jesus Christ. I've shared with our congregation many times that I'm not really a morning person. But during deer season, when my alarm goes off at 5 o'clock or sometimes earlier, I usually get up, and for the last several seasons, it's not because I even enjoy it then, but it's because I love the look on my children's face when I put them in a deer stand and they put a trophy buck on the ground. Why is that? It's because of what I value. Well, students and adults alike, you have to determine, what do you value more, comfort or Christ-likeness? The great gospel singer Andre Crouch once said that I've had many tears and sorrows and questions for tomorrow, times I didn't even know right from wrong, but in every situation God gave blessed consolation, listen, that my trials come to only make me strong. So when somebody says something unkind to you in the hallway, when somebody lies about you, when a trusted friend betrays you, when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, do you value comfort and you see that as something that is overwhelmingly bad? Or do you say, I'm going to value Christ-likeness and I'm going to ask the Spirit of God to use this difficulty to fashion me more into the likeness of Jesus? When you go through difficulty with the right priority and perspective, you can say, God, as hard as it is, as tough as it is, I want to thank you for that, because without the weight of that trial, there are some spiritual muscles I would never develop. I'd never know your strength. Like gold going through the refiner's fire, this fiery trial is producing something in me. May I testify to you as your pastor and fellow pilgrim? Not too very long ago, I was going through one of the most difficult seasons in my life. But I stand tonight to tell you, on the other side of it, I find myself more humble, more patient, more gracious, more thankful, a better husband, a better daddy, a better pastor, a better preacher. I think I'm a better Christian because, as the hymn writer put it, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, God says, all sufficient shall be thy supply. And the flame, it shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So someone who's on a quest for wisdom says, I'm even willing to walk through adversity, through the fiery furnaces and the trials of life, if those trials will make me more like Jesus. Because above all else, that's my desired priority. Now notice in verse 5, not only a desired priority, but a determined pursuit. For here the Bible promises that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, at first reading, it sounds like a guaranteed promise that anybody that asks for wisdom will give it. And indeed, it is a glorious promise for those who meet the requirements. God says that you have to, first of all, you've got to acknowledge that you need that wisdom. So the first thing here about this pursuit, I'm going to call it a perception. If any of you lacks wisdom. So the very first thing that has to happen is you have to come to a place that you realize, that you confess and admit that you don't have all the answers. Now let me give a strong word of warning to the graduates that we honor tonight. And this is probably a pretty good admonition for the rest of us as well. One of the great dangers of youthfulness, especially when everybody's clapping for you, reading your name and giving you a gift. Your name's in the paper. You're the subject of the party. Your name is the one in print. One of the dangers of that time in life, especially as we're celebrating an educational accomplishment is you can forget that you don't know everything that you think you know. One of the dangers of youthfulness and spiritual ignorance in general is that you don't know what you don't know, and you don't know that you don't know what you don't know, and nobody can tell you anything. And in order to have wisdom, the first thing you got to come to realize is that I don't have all the answers. One of the dumbest financial decisions I ever made was not long after I graduated from Valdosta State. I had my first real job, a nice salary in the sense that I was single and all of it was pretty much disposable income. And I decided that that rattle trap that I'd been driving when I was a college student wasn't good enough, and I went and traded it in and signed on the dotted line for a new-to-me vehicle. And I did not seek the counsel of my mama or my daddy. My daddy was known to be very wise when it came to trading vehicles. Can I be very candid tonight? I don't know that I've ever told this part. I think I know at least subconsciously why I did not call my daddy. Young people, that laughter is the laughter of painful experience. All those people laughing, they've done the same dumb thing. We've all got somebody in our life that we either intentionally call or intentionally don't call because we just instinctively know who can I call to that will affirm the decision that I want to make. One of the first things that has to happen to get the wisdom of God, you've got to have a right, accurate perception and acknowledge some things that you don't know. It wasn't that long ago I prayed, Lord, I'm facing a crossroad, I'm facing a decision, and I want to be honest enough with you, God, and transparent enough to admit this. I know just enough about this situation to step out without your help. I've got just enough experience to think that I don't need your guidance. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I've done stuff like this enough. I know just enough to step out on my own apart from the wisdom of God. So first you have to have the right perception, and then you have to have a petition. Verse 5 again, but if any of you lacks wisdom. So the first thing you have to say is, God, I don't have all the wisdom that I need. Then you have to give a petition. Let him ask of God. Again, what is this wisdom that we're asking for? It's the right use of knowledge. Wisdom could be defined as the mind of God. The Bible says that God is the all-wise God. He's the all-knowing God. Note takers ought to write down Proverbs 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when Solomon said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he did not merely mean that God is the starting point of wisdom and that you don't know anything until you know God. That's certainly true. But what he means when he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom is that godly fear is the source of wisdom. It's the beginning point. It's the fountain from which all wisdom flows. So what do I do to get this wisdom from God? I have to acknowledge that I don't have it. I don't know it all. I've got some experience, but just enough to make a mess of my life and of this situation. So I come to God and I say, Lord, I need your wisdom. What happens next? Well, there's the perception and the petition. Then there's the provision. Verse 5, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We note what God gives. He gives wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 4, verse 5, acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. over and over as Solomon is speaking to his son. He tells his son to listen to his words, to listen to what he is saying, to incline his ear to his father's teaching. And to the extent that these proverbs represent not an earthly father and his biological son, it does mean that, but it means more. To the extent it represents our heavenly Father and his born-again sons and daughters, God says, if you want my wisdom, look right here. Listen to the words of my mouth. The Bible is the distillation of the breath of God. And if you want to know what God has to say about anything, you don't have to wonder. You've got to open up the blessed book of God. You've got to take it down and read it and study it. And when you know the Word of God and hide it in your heart, you will have the mind and the wisdom of God. He gives it through His Word. He gives it through godly counsel. The Bible says that in a multitude of counsel, there is safety. One translation says, in a multitude of counsel, there is victory. Still another says, in a multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. Oh, if I had time, I'd ask all of our middle school and high school students to stand. We won't do that, but perk up and listen very carefully. If you and your classmates are the only people in your life that think this is a good idea, it's not. God will give wisdom through His Word. God will give wisdom through the counsel and advice of other godly people. This is why I want to just quickly admonish those that are staying in town. A lot of our graduates are going into the workforce or staying at South Georgia State in Waycross. We have a college and career Sunday school class just for you. And you don't need to separate yourself, cut yourself off, divorce yourself from the household of faith and the people of God more than at any point in your life. You absolutely need to tie your life to the people of God and the Word of God and the house of God, that you might have the wisdom of God. Mom and Daddy, don't you dare let your kids stay at your house and say, well, they're out of high school now, I'll let them make up their mind if they go to church or not. You will do that to their own detriment and possible destruction. You need wisdom that comes through the Word of God. We'll find here a desired priority. You have to say, I want Christ's likeness more than anything else. There's a determined pursuit. God, I don't have wisdom. You do. I'm coming to you and asking you to give it to me. But now in verses 6 through 8, let me briefly mention a distinct prerequisite. When you first read verse 5, it sounds like a no ifs, ands, or buts kind of promise. If any man lacks wisdom, just ask God and God will give it. And this promise is ironclad if you meet the requirements. And those requirements are laid out for us in verses 6, 7, and 8. But, verse 6, he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea that is unreliable, driven and tossed by the wind. What Paul would describe as tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Verse 7, for that man, what man? The man who's asking for something but double-minded about it, asking but not asking in faith. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, wisdom or anything else. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, the Bible regularly tells us that we should pray in faith and ask in faith, but I think there's something very specific, a specific aspect or attribute of this kind of faith. When we ask God for wisdom in faith, not doubting, what exactly does that mean? It means that I'm asking God in faith, believing, number one, that He will answer me, and number two, that whatever He answers, listen, is not only right, it's best. And that the wisest thing that I can do is go ahead and make up my mind, whatever He says, I'm going to do. Whether I understand it or not, whether I like it or not, whether I agree with it or not, but just to say, God, here's how I'm asking, and I'm asking for wisdom in faith. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, where you send, I will go. What you command, I will do. What you teach, I will learn. God, you know best. For the last couple of years, I have a new introduction or opening to my counseling ministry, and I'm going to let you in on it. If you ever come to my office for counsel, you'll have a head start. I ask two questions. Why did you come here today? And you understand that's a subject matter question. Why did you come here today? And it could be, you know, problems in marriage, problems with my kids, a financial decision I need to make, just need some guidance on something. Why did you come here today? The second question sounds the same, but it's different. Why did you come here today? I mean, you've got other friends. You've got coworkers. You could have Googled or asked ChatGPT, what should I do? Why did you come here? You know what I want people to acknowledge? I want them to say, well, I really think that you can tell me what God has to say on the subject. I think you can show me what the Bible has to say, which is, of course, what God has to say. And when that answer is finally given, I ask this question. Have you already made up your mind that you're going to do it? Because I've been at this long enough to know this. Are you listening? If you want to know what God has to say, but you haven't already made up your mind that you're going to do what God has to say, if I can show you in the Bible that that's what God has to say, all that's about to happen in the next 20 or 30 minutes is I'm going to make you mad. And quite frankly, I'm not mad at anybody in the room. I hope you're not mad with me. So if you don't want to really do what God has to say, let's just go have a cup of coffee together. Because I'm not ticked off at you now, and I don't want you to be ticked off at me when you go to leave. What I mean is, do you really plan to do what God has instructed you to do? Or are you just wanting one other option that you could add to your list of possible choices? Now, frankly, it's perfectly fine if you come to me and ask my opinion. You can take it or leave it, because I want to be humble enough to admit I might be wrong. But we dare not go to God and ask what He has to say on the matter just so we have another option from which to choose. So what is the quest for wisdom? You're saying, Lord, I want to thank you for this crossroad in life. It's driving me to you and making me more like Jesus. I don't know what to do, but I know that you do. And I'm asking you, will you tell me what I ought to do? And by the way, God, I know you already know this. I'm telling you in advance, my answer is yes. I will do whatever you say. And the Bible promises, you come that way, He will give you wisdom. Parents of graduates and all other parents, imagine for a moment that your teenager comes and sits down beside you. Daddy, that 13-year-old girl, she's still small enough to crawl up in your lap. There's a son who comes to you and they say, Mama, Daddy, there's something going on at school. There's something going on at work. Something in this relationship. And I don't know what to do. It seems like I just got bad choices, and I just don't know what to do. But Mama, Daddy, I know that you love me and you have wisdom, and you can give me a good answer. And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. After you pick yourself up off the floor, you know what you're going to tell them. The particulars may vary, but the essence of your answer is going to be, baby, son, here's the best thing for you to do. You could not imagine in that scenario saying to them, well, these are the kind of decisions you got to learn to make by yourself. You're on your own. I don't want to overspeak into your life. You would never say that. Listen, and neither will God. The quest for wisdom is best started when you come to God in a time of prayer and you say, Lord, here's my blank sheet of paper. I don't know what to do, but I'm going to sign my name here to the bottom of it. There's my signature. God, here's my pen. You fill in what you want me to do, and I'll do it. And the Bible says when you come to God like that, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit PastorMikeStone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.